Well, today, as you all well know, is when we, and not just Providence, but we, the church, celebrate the Feast of the Holy Name, the day when Jesus was circumcised and given his name. And we do it today, the first day of the new year, because this is, as you well know, the eighth day of Christmas, the eighth day after Jesus' birth. And we'll talk more about this, but the eighth day after birth, as you read, is when all male infants in Israel were to be circumcised. That's when they were given their name. And there are a few important aspects of this day that we want to emphasize, all of which you know very well. You hear it every year for many years. Nothing I say is going to be new. But that's also important that we hear, or that we are reminded over and over and over again about what God has done for us. And we talk about that a lot when it comes to the church calendar, and how every year we need to hear the redemption and the different aspects of that, the different things that Christ has done for us, all in our redemption from sin, from death, and our communion with him. So we need to know consistently over and over what God has done for us. And just as importantly, we need to know what that means about us, right? About, because all that God has done for us in Christ, the totality of our redemption that we celebrate throughout the year, it's not just something that God has done or given, but it's what is true about who we are as a people, about who our identity is. And every year, as we go through the major feast days, we are reminded what Christ has done and what that means about who we are. And in the daily grind of our year, again, with the main objective to remain faithful to Christ, it's essential that we take time, right, to give thanks and to remember who we are in Christ, who he has made us. So all of what you hear again today is true about what God has done, and it is true about who you are and your identity in Christ. And again, a few areas of emphasis about this day and this feast. First is the importance of circumcision. So our lesson from Luke's gospel will revolve completely around verse 21. And as we're told in verse 21, Jesus is brought to be circumcised, which again was required for all males the eighth day after they were born. And in redemptive history, circumcision is the sign given to Abraham, given to God's people. And much could be said. We could spend more time on this, but kind of in summary, the sign of circumcision is the sign of cleansing that is necessary to enter the presence of God. Because remember, one of the central promises of the covenant that God makes with his people is God with us, right? That he lives, that he dwells among his people, and that his people have access to God and to his presence. We could say that is the gift of the covenant. When God covenants with mankind, he does so to provide them access to him, because that's what we need. We don't need all these other things. We need God himself. But obviously the problem is that man, and even God's covenantal people, we are sinful. We're fallen. And that means that there is a barrier between us and between God, who is holy. And that's why Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden after they sinned. They still belong to God, but they are separated from his presence because of their sin, which is a big deal, right? That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how God created it. But such is the holiness of God that he is described as, and why he reveals himself in fire, right? Hebrews, we well know, tells us that God is a consuming fire. When Adam and Eve, when they're kicked out of the garden, God places a cherubim to guard the garden, and he does so with what? A flaming sword. You remember the story of Nadab and Abihu, the priests who violate the presence of God. What happens? Fire comes out from among the cherubim, from between the cherubim, and consumes them. And of course, that's why when God comes to Israel on Sinai, he comes as fire. And why the people, being sinful, could not even touch the mountain, because they would be consumed by God's presence, by his holiness. And so, to enter God's presence, his people need to be cleansed. And in the Old Testament, Right? Circumcision is the sign of cleansing that was required to enter the presence of God. And it's a sign that required the shedding of blood. Right? Like most of the rituals, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the old man, right, the sinful man in circumcision, symbolically, is cut off. And through the shedding of blood, that person, specifically that child, now belongs to God and is given access to him and to his presence, which is why circumcision was the rite of entrance into the people of Israel, into the people of God. He had to be circumcised if he wanted to partake of the sacramental meals, like Passover. That's what circumcision was. It was a cleansing ritual by which you had access to God and to his presence. And you all know this, it was done on the eighth day, because in Scripture, or in redemptive history, the eighth day is the day of what? It's the day of new creation. It's the day of new life. So the eighth day, after God created the world, right? God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. So then the eighth day, the first day of the week, that was the first day of the world, essentially, right? The first day of the world created in all its fullness. The eighth day, the first day of the week, began the world God had created. Same thing for circumcision. The eighth day, when the child is given the sign of cleansing, he is now, in a real sense, that's symbolically and it's sacramental, but in a real sense, he is now created anew for God himself. And he now carries with him in his flesh the sign that he belongs to the covenantal people of God. Like, that was the importance, that was the meaning of circumcision. Now, again, we're celebrating the Feast of the Holy Name, Jesus' circumcision. And as you well know, Jesus doesn't need that cleansing in that way that those in Israel's history did. We know Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit, being the Son of God in our flesh, that he was born without sin. And yet, as we're told in Scripture, Paul says this in Galatians, that Jesus was very much born of a woman, born under the law, right, just like we are. And God does that in order to redeem those who are under the law. So just like everything that Jesus does, he is circumcised for you. He's circumcised for us because like us, well, because he becomes like us in every way except without sin in order to redeem us and to give us new life, to create us anew. So that's the central sign of circumcision, how it's applied to Jesus. And another important aspect of Jesus' circumcision, again, the sign of circumcision given to Israel, is that it reveals, circumcision does, what Jesus came, what he took on our flesh to do. Because just like everything God gave to Israel, when we say the Old Testament, we mean prior to Jesus' the fulfillment of our redemption, everything that God gave to Israel in some form or another was to teach them something. Right? It's what we call the pedagogical use of the law. That it wasn't just following these rituals, you must, but the ritual was teaching you something about yourself, about God, about what he's going to do. Which means all the gifts that God gave to Israel, the signs, the rituals, all that stuff, they were not the point in and of themselves. They were teaching Israel something. They were pointing to something greater than themselves. Right? Circumcision always pointed to something greater than itself, which is why it's a sign. And that's the problem that Israel, throughout their history, right, as it comes to a climax in Jesus' generation, that's the problem they have. They think the sign, let's say specifically circumcision, that's it. That's what saves them, being children of Abraham, and not that circumcision points them to a greater, something greater, a greater reality, which obviously we know is Jesus. And the reality that the sign of circumcision pointed to from the beginning was the cross. That Jesus himself would be cut off, that his blood would be shed on the cross for all of the world. That's what circumcision pointed to. That's what Jesus, well, on the cross, Jesus fulfills this sign. Which is why, currently, nowadays, since Jesus, the circumcision is not a sign of anything for the church anymore. Right? Because Christ has fulfilled that on the cross. But at this point in redemptive history, it's absolutely necessary that Jesus, too, is given the sign of circumcision. So Jesus is circumcised in obedience to the law, and to fulfill that sign that God gave to Abraham and his descendants. And our second, that's the first emphasis of this feast, our second, third emphasis of this feast is the name given to Jesus on this day. And the name of Jesus also reveals what he accomplishes for us, right? Why he is born. We talked about this already, this Christmas season. You know this very well. Jesus' name means what? It means the Lord saves. And that's what the entire history of redemption, we see that all throughout redemptive history, God saving his people time and time again, with the major one being out of Egypt in the Exodus, right? Because salvation, that's what we need. That's what God's people need. That's what mankind needs. And so throughout the Old Testament, God's constantly saving his people. But, as you well know, the real salvation is the one promised in Matthew 1, that his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Which again, that's the real problem. The real source of our separation from God, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, is our sin. And that's what Jesus is sent into the world for, right? To save his people from their sins and to bring us back into fellowship and into the presence of God. And we say that Jesus delivers us from our sins. We also mean, as we said a few weeks ago, that Jesus saves us from the wages of our sin, which, as we know, is death. And again, that's what circumcision pointed to, the need for what Christ does. And it taught Israel, just like the whole sacrificial system did, that they needed a cleansing more permanent than what circumcision did, more permanent than the blood of bulls and goats. Because even after God covenants with Israel, with his people, even after they have access to their God, there are still barriers, right? The temple, the tabernacle, there were barriers to God's presence, because the cleansing that was really needed only comes through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And that's how Jesus saves us from our sins, by him taking our sins into his body on the cross and him dying the death and the punishment that we deserve. And that's how salvation is accomplished. It's won. Jesus wins our salvation because, as we know, Jesus doesn't stay dead. He makes atonement for sin by the shedding of his blood. But then he triumphs over sin and triumphs over the death that sin brings by rising again the third day. Obviously, that's why the climax of our redemption year is Easter, right? The resurrection. And there too, in Christ's resurrection, we get the eighth day imagery, right? That Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day, the first day of the week, which is the day of new creation. The first day of the week, the eighth day. That's the day when resurrection entered the world in order to recreate all things through the risen Lord. And that is what we have all been baptized into, Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We are baptized into Christ, and then his name is given to us. It's placed on us. And like I said at the beginning, we talk about what God has done for us in Christ. That is our identity. We are the people who have been saved and have been delivered from our sins. And I've said this multiple times this Christmas season. It's not just that Jesus made salvation possible. He actually saved. You have been saved from your sins. That's your identity. You are one of those among the forgiven people. And the question, as always, right, we always follow that up with, is that then how we live? Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is being delivered, saved, forgiven from our sins. That's what we've been given. Do we then live up to that? And whenever I say that, I don't mean sinlessly, right? We know that. I mean consistently. Do we live consistently with the fact, in light of the fact that we are the forgiven people? And part of what that means, which is what we do every time we gather every Lord's Day, it means confessing our sins. That's what we who have been forgiven of our sins, who are still fighting against sin, maybe the primary thing we do is confess our sins. And when we say confess, we mean identify them, not just sinlessness, sinfulness in general, But here are sins that I'm struggling with, that I fight it, that I have to fight against, confessing them to God, confessing them to those we have sinned against. And then, again, as the forgiven people, are we trying to put those sins to death? That's what the forgiven people do. That's the way, that's the form our salvation takes. So here's a question that we all love to think about. What are some sins that you struggle with? Well, Christ has forgiven you. You've been washed. You've been cleansed through him. And then you have been given the ability to overcome those sins daily. And it takes daily overcoming, right, to fight against them. You've been given the ability to fight against those sins, those specific sins, and to live faithfully. And that right there, right, that's our central identity. That should focus and frame everything about you, right? That you are among those who have been forgiven. That's your identity, and that should inform your day-to-day life, confessing our sins to one another, confessing our sins to the Lord, and then fighting against them. The Lord Jesus has given you that ability. So Jesus' name, the Lord saves, reveals what Jesus comes to earth to do. It also reveals our mission in repenting of our sin. And third, as you well know, Jesus' name also reveals his station as the King, which is why we read and read from Philippians 2, or we read from it each year, right? Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, as Paul says, after charting out what Jesus does, after charting out what Jesus becomes so that we might be forgiven, and never forget that, right? When it comes to our forgiveness, when it comes to how the Lord saves, never forget the depths that Jesus went to, the extreme suffering that he suffered so that we might be forgiven. And our forgiveness was at an enormous cost to God himself. So when Paul, after charting out what Christ has done, what he became for our sakes, Paul then says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. Right? And Jesus' name, Jesus, the Lord saves, it reveals his station as king, but not just a king, not just one of the kings. As you well know, King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And that is his station, that is his authority. And maybe more intimate or maybe more specific, that is the name that you have been given. In baptism, Christ has placed his name, this name, the name that is above every name. He has placed that on you. And now you belong to this crucified, risen, and ascended King. And that's why, as you well know, baptism, our baptism, is now the sign of entrance into the church, and it's the sign of cleansing for us. Again, Jesus fulfilled circumcision on the cross, and now baptism is how we are made a part of Christ's people. But as you know, and so as a people, as we should, to take baptism very seriously, baptism is just the beginning of the new life that we've been given, right? Which is our emphasis when it comes to our children, because we, like those in the Old Testament with circumcision, we present our children to be baptized because they too belong to God, right? They are his. But baptism is the beginning. And then their whole life, our children's life, is one of learning what that means, to whom they belong, and then how to live up to that identity faithfully. Right, that's the number one thing us as parents are tasked with when it comes to our children. Are they supposed to, in the various aspects of life, how can they live up to the name, to the identity that they've been given in Christ and in their baptism? And we always need to remember that right there. We always need to be reminded of, to whom do we belong? Right, that our life is not our own. And everywhere we go and everything that we do, you bear the name of Christ the King. Because the great lie of sinful man throughout history, today as well, the great lie is that you belong to yourself. That your life, your body even, is yours to do whatever you want to with. Right? That's where all kinds of sin comes from the lie that you belong to yourself and therefore you can do whatever you please. But that's exactly wrong. Your life, even your body, that's not your own. Again, Jesus, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords means everyone in the world belongs to him, meaning they are all under his authority and answerable to him with everything they do in their lives. Right to the point, as Paul says, that every knee will bow, not some, not just the Christians, every tongue will confess, specifically that Jesus is the Lord, that he's the rightful king of all people for all time. Right, that's the scope of Jesus' authority as king. And obviously, that's all the more case for us, for those of us who bear his name, right? For us who have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you are a Christian before you are anything else. You are a Christian even before you're an American or your family name or whatever it is, a Texan. Christ is your central identity. You belong to him. Everything you do is a reflection on the king that you belong to. And so it is more than fitting that as we enter a new year, we celebrate the new life and the new creation that we are, that Christ has made us by his Spirit. So as we embark on another year, remember to whom you belong. Remember whose name you bear, and then live each day in joyful obedience to our great King. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Christ our Lord, for his birth, his taking on our flesh, God, in order to redeem us from sin, from the curse, from death itself. We thank you for our baptism and for the life that we have been given in Christ by your Holy Spirit, that we have been united to him in his death and in his resurrection. And we pray, Lord God, by the directing and the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we might live lives in putting our sins to death, that we might live death and resurrection each day. God, we thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for the gift of Christ our Lord. We thank you for your word and ask again that you bind it to our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.